You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Luke 23, verse 33 through 46. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, deriding him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Well, God, again, at the outset, we want to thank you, however, for the privilege that we have to come aside now to worship in spirit and truth, and to look to you for a blessing as we relive the work of God in bringing about our redemption. May the Holy Spirit clear the air now as he removes the evil one from our presence, as he cleanses us and makes us a vessel to receive and to give. And this all according to your purpose. Sanctify our efforts to that end, Father, as you energize us from on high. This your blessing, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. I would remind you of Paul's statement in the Colossian letter, speaking of the results of Calvary, that he made a show and triumphed over all the principalities of the evil one, so that he put him in complete flight, so that the enemy was buried clear under. We saw last week how that the Roman colony that was set up at Philippi, where the last great battle for the Roman Republic took place, and where at the defeat of Brutus and Gaius by Gaius Octavius and Antony brought to an end the Roman Republic and established the Roman Empire, that which was to be a world government. A Roman colony was set up at Philippi so that there would be a representative government there. These people were usually retired army officers or senators or somebody of great import from Rome itself. They were the ambassadors. In like manner, the war has been won 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and he has his ambassadors left here. That's why we read, our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors here for Christ. We represent the victor. The enemy has been defeated. You're his representatives here. This is why we realize that we're in a warfare not to win a battle, but to hold the field. That's why we're told to occupy till he comes. They just had an invasion on a little island off the coast of Argentina, which you're well acquainted with. The ambassadors of Great Britain, 1,800 people, all that live on that little island, are there now, the prisoner of the Argentinians. As I understand it, Britain has dispatched 50 armed ships to go to that island. We'll have to wait to see the results. That's sort of the situation we're in. And it was brought about by Calvary. Calvary, if you read all of the accounts in all four Gospels, you'll have to do that to get all of the things that are encompassed in that. But our Lord, when he came to Calvary, the first thing he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That set the tone in a direct way for the nation of Israel, but also included us. Whilst none of us were at Calvary in a bodily form, but all of us were guilty of his death. A lot of people blame the Jews directly. They certainly were involved, but so were we. We were enemies too. We belong to the same camp. I want to let you see now the significance of Calvary, because it's the only death that could have satisfied the scriptures and God who ordained it. Under Jewish law, Jesus Christ would have been stoned to death, or decapitated, or burned. Those deaths would have been instant and quick. You cut your head off, it's all over in a hurry. If they burn you at the stake, it's all over in a hurry. Or if they stone you, it's all over in a hurry. There are many ways in which a thing can be brought to focus for our understanding, but let me give you some illustrations. There's a pain that's intense, and there's a pain that's long and drawn out. The pain that's intense encompasses all of the thing that the long drawn out pain encompasses. Our Lord's being on the Calvary, it was for only 3 hours. We read that at 12 o'clock high noon, the sixth hour, it says in verse 44, "There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened." There was an eclipse of the sun. Now, the sun is the barometer of time. That's how we tell time, is by the sun. Time was blocked out. It was eclipsed. The intensity of Christ's suffering and sacrifice was not in length of time, however, but was in depth. We think about time as linear just because of our understanding of life. For instance, the time span of life for a human being is 70. That's his allotted time. It may be less, it may be more, but that's the general average that God has all over. The lifespan of a butterfly is 3 days. The lifespan of a tortoise, is around 100 years. The eagle can live by revigoration sometimes as much as 300 years. But time, you see, is all dependent upon the event. Hence, the animal world judges time by the events. Likewise, the bird world. Likewise, the insect world, for instance. If you ever noticed a fly, take the insect world first. If you have your food on the table, and you have a fly swatter, and you swat him, he flies away. But he comes right back. Why? Because that time is past. It's all a new ball game. It's a new day with him. The gazelle, who sometimes chased by the cheetah, if he gets away, he goes on to sit down and goes to eating again. He don't have any more fear. He's all set. So every bit of time is judged by the event, not by hours and days, but by the event that they're involved in. Dogs, cats, everything else is judged by the events of life. We judge it by the time. But it's just as important to the butterfly, that 3 days he lives. That may not be the exact way it is, but it's pretty close to it. His lifespan is about 3 days, the butterfly. But you see, he puts all of his life into those 3 days. You put all of your life into 70 years. Some of the insects only live for an hour or so. They put all of their life into that. The tortoise, the turtle, from 100 to 300 years. He puts all of his into that time span. The eagle, greater, and the butterfly. But you see, time is relative to how you understand it. For instance, if a dog is 14 years old, I think it's considered to be about 100 years old, measured by man's ways, you see. But it's only 14 years. But it's still the same thing to him as it is to you. Death on the cross was not linear as far as time is concerned, but was depth. All the things that were involved from before the foundation of the world to the consummation of the ages was involved in depth. The intensity, not the long drawn out, but the intensity of that suffering. Let me, if I can, illustrate what I mean by that. Every murder, beginning with Cain slaying Abel throughout the ages. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin. The whole of sin of the human race. Every murder that was committed from Abel to the present day, he endured. This is how the depth of that intensity was. Let me illustrate that word intensity. If you ever had a toothache, and if you hate to go to a dentist, you'll understand what I mean. You suffer longingly, the little pain. You get aspirin tablets and everything to get rid of it, you know, to avoid the awfulness of him taking that faucet and that intense pain for a few minutes. And if you'd gone there in the first place, you'd alleviate all that long suffering, but just for a minute or two, it had been a woof. See? So pain has depth, not linear things, you see. Every murder, every lustful act of your life, Christ felt on that tree. The thief, the liar, the rapist, I could enumerate a lot of them. The rotten, stinking things that pass through your mind were all his. This would help you to understand a little bit. Or it says that he went joyfully to the cross, but what? Despising. You got to keep in mind, this is the perfect Son of God. Pure, spotless, with no sin. But his intensity of feeling was 10 times that of us. Can you imagine a man with a tender conscience that's just committed murder? Can you imagine the Son of God with his perfection having all the murders of the ages placed upon him as guilty. Can you imagine the conscience of that man? Have you ever had your conscience hurt you? I want you to appreciate what Calvary was. The only reason for the 3 hours was to display what went on there. You see, crucifixion is the slowest form of death you can perform on a man if you execute him. Some men have lived as long as 21 days on a cross by just feeding them water to keep them alive. You imagine the excruciating pain just physically. But it was not the physical pain. It was the intensity of the rottenness of sin. You see, this was why it lasted 3 hours, to display every aspect of it. Now that's covering all the sins of men. That's the things we commit, that we're involved in our daily walk. You see, when you understand this, and you understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. Not just some, but every one of them. When you have a cloud between you and God today, it is not because that sin wasn't paid for. It is. The cloud is put there by you. That's why we're told to confess it. That is, we have a meeting of mind with God about it. The cloud is removed then. Just like a little child, when he does something that's wrong, he loses his fellowship with his mother. And he just feels terrible. Then finally, the little child comes and says, "Mama, I'm sorry I did that." What happens? The cloud's gone. Everything's all right. See, we don't understand that the relationship we have with God in Christ, nothing can disturb that. Every sin was paid for. But we create a cloud in our relationship, our fellowship with Him, when we don't keep all of the things always right out in the open before Him. Christ was displayed. All of His agony was displayed there for man to see. That's the reason why He had to die on the cross. People had to see it. That's why it says, except the Son of Man be lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. But they had to have the display of it, don't you see? Time, you see, was all in depth, not in length. The intensity of sin was all pressed and capsulized into that 3 hours. And this was all worked out in the counsel of God. And we read in Paul and Peter's letter, before the foundation of the world. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want that for a reference. And verses, or rather, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That has to do with the sins that we committed. They were all accounted for, all worked out. You say, this is hard to understand because, again, we are creatures of time. But this little computer mind of us, think of the information that's in this brain of yours, that computer up there. And then that's just a little finite computer. Think of the infinite computer of God. Every sin was worked out. Let me put it to you another way. There was a council. It was foreordained in the councils of God. Think about that. A council is not one, but it's several people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every detail was worked out. Everything was worked out according to appointment. This gives us a little bit of a grasp of the infinite wisdom of God. And us with our little tiny computers trying to figure these things out. When the thing is so vast, we can't begin to... How can we crowd all the sins of humanity into 3 hours? We can't in our little capacities, but if we look at the depth of the wisdom of God, we can begin to see in a shadowy way what God did at Calvary. And foreknowing, none of this was done as an afterthought, beloved. God foreknew exactly what it all meant. This will help you to appreciate the majesty of God and the condescension of God when he agreed to take upon himself the form of a man and to come down and to go through the humiliation that he did go through on our behalf. This is love that passes all human knowledge. There's just no way to comprehend it. God did not love us as a collective whole. He loved us as an individual. The reason that you are sitting in this place this morning, if you belong to him, and let me urge you to search your own hearts to be sure that you know that Christ died for you, that every cotton-picking, rotten sin of your life was laid upon him. He became that. You're perfectly identified with him in it, all the way. He went through... This is what... Help you to appreciate... It says, he was tested in every point, yet without sin. He went through... He suffered every feeling that you ever put into sin. He understands it. That's why we have such a high priest today. We have such a mediator between God and man. There is no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. Why? God went through the whole thing. This is why he became a man. Can you imagine the creature that he is coming down and condescending to take upon himself a human form to go through that humiliation for that 33 years just for you? If you'd have been the only sinner, he'd have still done it. You see, every one of our sins are in there. It is not all sin, but it's every sin. That's the difference between all and every, beloved. Let me emphasize that. He died for every sin, not just for all sin. It's not a collective thing, but it's a personal thing. It has to be that way because Satan accuses us night and day, and every sin is cataloged. And when Satan brings a charge against me, our Lord, and I'm not being facetious, I think he smiles inwardly and says, well, yes, but I paid the price. I bought him. That's why we're written. You're bought with a price. See, salvation is not free, beloved. It cost God everything. It cost him everything. It's free for us, but it sure cost God a lot. When you look today at this rotten old world that's coming out, all of its rottenness now is coming out. Through the centuries, we've passed through different stages where man has been uplifted in the moral way, and he's come down in the valley, up and down, up and down. But as we come to the close of these ages, you begin to see the rottenness of man and all of its corruption now coming to the surface in real form. Things are openly proclaimed and acted upon today that even 50 years ago was never even mentioned except in the back alleys. And they're done now and promoted openly and above board. I'm not just thinking about the rotten things, but the will of man to resist evil. I cannot imagine as a lad, any school in this, in Oklahoma, allowing some of the things that are being taught in the schools of America today. In fact, the local citizenry, when I was a lad, if those things that had been done in the local schools, they would have burned the schoolhouse down and hanged the professor that did it. We have lost all sense, you see, of balance in that thing. I took courage the other day. Bob Jones, I don't think he ought to say it publicly, but he has to answer for that. He prayed for the death of Haig. The world laughs at it, but I wouldn't want to be in Mr. Haig's shoes if I was afraid of death. I tell you, you know, this is an attack. Most people think it was a personal thing, but it wasn't. It's the old test of the Roman lie against the truth. They wanted Mr. Paisley to come here from Northern Ireland. He'd been coming every year to address Bob Jones University. And it was through Haig's instrument, as the head of the State Department would not allow him a visa into this country. And it was nothing in the world but the Roman system trying to destroy the last vestige of Protestant protest against the rottenness of thing that's going on in Northern Ireland today. That was the basis of it. And the human instrument, Mr. Jones prayed that God would take him out. Now, you may think that's a little ridiculous, but I'll tell you truthfully, I'm sure that somewhere in your life, I remember not too long ago, I saw that fella Hayden and Fonda, woman he's married to, and something that they said in a news conference. I've even forgot what it was. But the thing flashed through my mind. We need a hit squad in America to go out and wipe those people out. You know, the thing about it is, the human mind does these things quickly, but, you know, that'd be kind of rash, don't you know? But, you know, vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. And Bob Jones was saying, Lord, it's time to cash that fella's checks in. He's, you see, we don't realize this often. Mr. Haig may be a fine man, humanly speaking. I don't know about his moral understanding. But I know this, that the team he represents of Rome is wrong. And when it begins to hinder the things of God, it needs to be dealt with. It was done that way a few hundred years ago, you know. Well, you know, you may be forgotten that, but it was dealt with in a direct way. But all these things that men are involved in, they're wrong or right, and only God knows the truth of the matter, what's behind it all. Every rotten thing that ever happened was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. You see, it was in the depth, the intensity, not in the long view. That 3 hours was just for observation, and it had its observation. The very man that stood at the foot of the cross that had him that nailed him there, that soldier who was in charge, walked up and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Real display, a real testimony, don't you see? Now, that had to do with the sins. That was a suffering thing. But the sin is another thing. And when our Lord had taken care of the sins of the world, then lastly but not least, he defeated death. Death died on the tree. That's why it says he triumphed over all the wicked powers, the powers that be. You remember in the 10th chapter of John? I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. No man takes my life. You see, he came as the last Adam. And death became operative in all of us because of Adam. But Christ defeated death. We'll see about that next week in the resurrection. But notice his last words. Father, it's finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he, Christ, gave up. He gave up the ghost, the spirit. He was in charge all the way. He died because he gave it up. 3 days later, he broke up that seal, came forth triumphant, so that the death in Adam was canceled in the life of all those who are generated and brought into being as a new creation. That death, beloved, can never touch you. That life is hid with Christ in God, never to be touched by the enemy. In the meantime, I would remind you this, that if you don't have one of these, get one on this and keep it in your Bible to remind you of this constantly, and I read. This is the result of what Paul cried out on the tree, "O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ, so that with the mind, the new creation, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, this old body, the law of sin and death." Now here's a little poem. I don't know who wrote this, but it was so good I had it printed, or rather the church did. "A dead man walks with me." That's the old man. This fellow, he's standing up here. You know, you didn't know I was dead, did you? Some of you may think so after listening to this. "A dead man walks with me. He makes my footsteps slow. He looks with lust upon the world and shames me as I go." This new creation, you see, this new creature that God has made me to be, is living with this old dead man, the body. He's shackled to my cross, my very life ensnares. For what I would, he will not do. And what I won't, he dares. A dead man walks with me. His presence, though I try, I cannot hide. See, there it is. Can't hide it. His carnal form is plain to every eye. He's a sinful man. And thus he will remain until the grave shall be his bed. He even shares my name. A dead man walks with me. He does not know the way to heaven's bliss, where someday I must go, and he must stay. For soon my Lord will come to break the ties that bind. And when the sting of death is gone, the dead I'll leave behind. See, that's what Calvary is all about. You're a whole house full of dead people and a whole house full of live people here this morning. Smile like your own camera. Father, we thank you again for Calvary. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to take the things that we've talked about to help us to understand the intensity, the depth of Calvary, and the 3 hours it displayed for the man to see the awful carnage that was laid upon him. We pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning that does not have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may the Holy Spirit create a desire in his heart in such a way that they'll come to me or to somebody here to talk to them about getting acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God, energize to that end and continue to bless and warm the hearts of your own people. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.